For today, we're in Psalm 23, so if you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 23, that's where we will be this morning. We want to be able to put a Bible in your hands if you didn't happen to bring one, so the ushers are coming down the aisles right now with Bibles. Feel free to raise a hand if you'd like to receive a Bible from one of our ushers, and if you do, it is page 410 in the church Bibles, page 410 in the Bibles that are being handed out, and it is Psalm 23. We are continuing today's part two of a three-part series through the 23rd Psalm, a series that I've entitled The Song of a Shepherd, The Song of a Shepherd. Psalm 23, probably one of, if not the most familiar psalm of all the psalms. This chapter is written as an analogy. It is an analogy about how we are like sheep and God is like a shepherd, who lovingly, tenderly cares for us. Psalm 23 was written by David, and long before David became a king, David was a shepherd. So he knows a thing or two about sheep, their disposition, their habits, their likes, their dislikes, and he knows a thing or two about being a shepherd since he was one long before he became a king. But because we are not as familiar with sheep or shepherding, I thought it would be good for us to get schooled a little bit about sheep and understand them so that we can appreciate Psalm 23. So I'm not going to spend as much time this week as I did last week, but just by way of review, this is a picture of you and me right here. We are like sheep. The Bible describes us like sheep. It is not necessarily an endearing term, but it is to remind us that we have many similarities to sheep, since that analogy is used many times throughout the Bible, not just here in Psalm 23. Last week, I mentioned to you these four things. Sheep are basically senseless, defenseless, fearful, and dirty. That is to say, they are dumb. They can't defend themselves. They don't have sharp claws or fangs or, a growl. They can't run fast or swim. They are fearful of everything. They're downright neurotic. And because they secrete this oil lanolin, everything sticks to their wool like Velcro. So they are these things, senseless, defenseless, fearful, and dirty, and much more. But because they are these things, particularly the first three, because they are senseless and defenseless and fearful, it creates a natural bond between sheep and shepherd, where the sheep understand their complete dependence on a shepherd. And this is the kind of thing that God wants with us. God wants us to understand our complete need for Him and how dependent we should be on Him. And God wants that special bond between sheep and shepherd in our lives as well. So that's kind of the tenor of Psalm 23. It's the reason why David begins verse 1 by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." He makes this a very personal psalm. All throughout the entire chapter of Psalm 23, David writes in very endearing terms, very affectionate terms, even really from the perspective of the sheep towards the shepherd. And so, wonderful language, a wonderful chapter, but because it is so rich in these analogies, there's no way we could work through it in just simply 1 week. So we're going to take 2 weeks, and today is week two out of the three-part series. Now, just by way of review, for those of you who weren't with us last week, I just want to highlight real quickly first couple of verses we studied together last week. Verse 1 being, "The Lord is my shepherd." That's the first part of verse 1. Again, the word "my" there is important. David personalizes this. He expresses a personal relationship with the shepherd. That, in other words, the Lord is not some distant God. He is not some impersonal force or some far removed being. But the Lord is my shepherd. And He cares for us and He is intimately acquainted with us. Even though there are 7.5 billion people on the planet, God knows you by name. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He loves you and He cares about you as an individual. The Lord is my shepherd. And then he adds in the rest of verse 1, "Therefore I shall not want." A shepherd never ignores the needs of his sheep. And once we realize how much God cares about us, loves us, provides for us, we can realize that in the Lord, therefore, then we have no need of anything else. I mean, God will supply all our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus, that we that we have no need of anything else because we have the Lord. Once we have the Lord, we really have everything. And so God will take care of all the other miscellaneous stuff. But the most important thing is having Him and knowing Him. Because once you know Him, you lack no good thing when you know the Good Shepherd. And so that's what David is saying here. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. And because He's my shepherd, I have no want of anything. And then verse 2 and 3, David goes on to write, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. And He restores my soul. And these words about green pastures and still waters, it's a very pastoral, picturesque scene. And it is intended to be that way. It's intended to communicate that there's satisfaction there. And there is solitude there. And there is contentment there. You know, picture green pastures and still waters. It's a very peaceful scene there. And that's what David is writing here. With the Lord, it is a place of contentment. It is a place of satisfaction in knowing Him. Because people will go in search of all kinds of things in this world trying to find satisfaction. And nothing can satisfy the deepest longings of your soul like a relationship with Jesus Christ. And people will find that out sometimes the hard way. But this whole scene about making me to lie down in green pastures, leading me beside still waters, it's a picture of the Lord's, what He provides in terms of His fulfillment and contentment and satisfaction in our lives. And then at the end of last week, we looked at the first part of verse 3 where it says that He restores my soul. And the word restores, of course, implies that something is old or broken and defective and it needs to be restored. You know, like you restore an old car, you restore an old piece of furniture. And the truth is there are broken lives. There are broken marriages. There are broken family relationships. And our Good Shepherd is the restorer of broken things. And He takes those things that are broken and He makes them whole. He makes them brand new again. In fact, I received this wonderful email during the week where, you know, at the end of last week's study, I invited people to come forward and just, you know, if you need restoration of your soul because you don't know Christ as your Savior, come forward, receive Christ. If you maybe there's a marriage or a family relationship that is broken and you need the Lord's restoration. So many people came forward in both services and we just had a wonderful time of prayer. And then during the week, I got this email, and I'm going to share it with permission, although keeping the names anonymous. But this is what I received. I think you'll be encouraged by it. It says, Dear Pastor Gary, thank you for your message of restoration this past Sunday. Our family has been ravaged by the disease of drug addiction, which has broken our family apart. We have been praying for our children, and one in particular, who we have been trying to get to face issues and to see that she needs to go to a treatment center for help. When we heard your call to come to the front of the church for prayers to restore relationships, my family was moved to come forward. I had never done that before and always had been a little reluctant, but somehow felt different this past Sunday. Feeling God's presence from your words and from the prayers of the congregation which you called for was something I will never forget and always be grateful for. Our child was not with us. And we had been separated for some time. But then she called that afternoon, asking for help and agreeing to come home and go somewhere for help. I don't think it was coincidence. She called the very Sunday we stepped forward to ask for prayers. Our prodigal child has returned. Though broken and hurting, she is ready to be restored. Praise be to God. Yeah. And that's the kind of thing that God does, and sometimes not as quickly as that, but how wonderful it was that very afternoon, after this family stepped forward and prayed and committed their relationship to the Lord and their family relationship to the Lord, and how God has been moving now in this family. So pray for them. Well, let me read through Psalm 23 once again as we start today's study, and then we'll pray. And today we're going to be looking at verses 3 and 4, but I'm going to read all of the 23rd Psalm. And again, I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version because this classic psalm needs a little King James to sound right, right? So here we go. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our good shepherd, that you care about us, that you love us, Lord. And today, as we continue our study of Psalm 23, we pray that we would appreciate you even more as we see how much you tenderly care for us and how much you love us, like a shepherd for sheep. And Lord, may we just have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that might receive what you would say to us through these verses that we're going to study today. And we thank you for your word, Lord, and for your love for us. We just commit the Bible study to you now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, let's look at where we left off from last week. If you look at the last part of verse 3, this verse says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Circle again or highlight in your Bibles the word me. Because again, I think it's important that we understand how David makes this deeply personal, as should we. He says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. Typically, back in the day when David was shepherding, and even true today for shepherds in different parts of the world, a shepherd does not, unless the sheep has wandered, does not lead sheep individually. A shepherd leads a flock as a whole. But David departs from that language because he personalizes this. He says, but the good shepherd leads me individually, uniquely, personally, in paths of righteousness. So again, he stresses this very individual relationship that we can have with the Lord. I hope you see the Lord like that. I hope you recognize that he personally is acquainted with you, loves you individually, knows you by name, and everything about us. And David writes here about the shepherd. He said, he leads me, not just the flock in general, though God does that with a lot of people, but uniquely to me, God leads me in the paths of righteousness. And then the other word important there for you to circle or to underline is the word leads. The shepherd leads me in paths of righteousness. A shepherd does not merely send the sheep off in a direction. A shepherd leads the sheep on paths that he chooses. This is a shepherd leading sheep because, again, going back to one of our bullet points from last week, sheep are senseless. And when they are senseless, they need someone to lead them. And so here's what typically would happen. The reason a shepherd needs to lead sheep is because left to their own, sheep will get on a wrong path and they won't even recognize that they're in harm's way. If, for example, a shepherd is up on a hill and the sheep are in a valley grazing and a shepherd calls for the sheep to come, the sheep will instinctively make a line from point A to point B to get to the shepherd and it has no regard for what obstacles might be in the way. So there might be rocks and there might be crevices and there might be debris and briars and all kinds of stuff. But when a shepherd calls, the sheep is just going to be, okay, bah, and it's going to just go directly to the shepherd. And it won't make a zigzag path to avoid all the obstacles that are in harm's way. The opposite direction is true too, by the way. That if a shepherd is in the valley and sheep are on a hillside and a shepherd calls for the sheep to come, they will just go in a straight line. And again, from my story last week, remember when 1,500 sheep went off a cliff in Turkey? Okay, that's the kind of thing they'll do. They won't even recognize, oh, there's a cliff between me and the shepherd. And they'll just go. They won't avoid things that could actually be harmful. So the sheep need to be led because left to themselves, they can sometimes get on a harmful path. Can anybody relate? Okay, we are like sheep. And some of you know all too well that when you don't follow the lead of the Lord and you try to do life your way, you get on a pretty harmful path. And so David says here, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Because what he's saying here is God is going to lead us on the right path. It is a good path with God. It is a pleasant path with God. It is a straight path in the sense that it is unencumbered by things that will harm you. In fact, David would write later in Psalm 27:11. He said, "Teach me your ways, O Lord, lead me in a straight path." Now, he doesn't mean a straight line like the sheep would do in trying to get to a shepherd. A straight path in biblical language means a path that has no obstacles. Lead me in a straight path. In other words, a path where I'm not going to be harmed, where I'm not going to have regrets. Lead me on a path that is straight in the sense of being a good path. And this is what God does with us. And this kind of language is used in other places in the Bible. For example, in Psalm 143:10, David says, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground." That's the idea behind the righteous path or a straight path, that it is unencumbered, that it is level, that it is smooth. Isaiah the prophet would write in Isaiah 26:7, "The path of the righteous is level. O upright one, you make the way of the righteous smooth." And so this is the kind of thing that David is writing here in Psalm 23 about paths of righteousness. When we follow the lead of our Lord, our good shepherd will lead us on a good path, on a safe path, on a level path, a path that is smooth. It won't be a harmful path or a destructive path or a painful path or a regrettable path that most of us end up on when we don't follow the lead of the Lord in our lives and we try to do life our own way. Instead, God's path is a right path. Lead me in paths of righteousness. And notice, it says in the rest of this verse, "For his name's sake." For his name's sake. Why would God lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake? Why wouldn't he lead us in paths of righteousness for our sake? Well, the answer to that is this. What David is communicating through this passage is this, that God is good to us, but it is not because it is based on our goodness or our character or our reputation. But it is based on his goodness and his character and his reputation. Aren't you glad that God doesn't respond to your need on the basis of how good you are? God responds to your need on the basis of how good he is. Aren't you glad that God doesn't love you on the basis of how lovely you are? Because some of us ain't all that lovely some days. God loves us because it is based on his love, that he is love and he loves us, despite how unlovely we sometimes are. You see, the idea here is that what God does in our lives is not dependent upon us. You know, we are not helped, healed, saved, delivered. We don't receive all those things because there is some intrinsic value in us, but because it is all the value in him. He is our protector, our healer, our provider, our savior, because it is all about his name's sake. His character, his reputation. That's why he does what he does for us. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And therefore, we need to follow his lead. We need to get on God's path. Some of you are on the wrong path and you know it and God knows it and it's a miserable path that you're on. But if you'll turn to the Lord and if you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus, and you follow his lead, and you start to live your life according to his direction, friends, it'll go far better for you than when you try to navigate the murky waters of life on your own. Follow his path. Follow his lead. It is good. It is level. It is safe. It is right. Lead us in paths of righteousness, Lord, for your name's sake. Follow him. Jesus, even using the language of shepherd and sheep in John chapter 10, verse 27, he said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." And he adds, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." Jesus even talks about how people who really listen to him, they will follow him because they know his voice. You learn to incline your ear to the voice of the Lord the more you know him. You know how it is, you can walk in your house, and if a family member is already there, all you have to do is say, "I'm home." They don't need to say, "Who is it?" They know your voice. You call a friend on the phone. Forget we have caller ID now for everything, but you don't need to identify yourself because a good friend knows you just by your voice. And Jesus said, "My sheep will know me, they will know my voice. Because you develop relationship with him. And you begin to understand his leading and his direction in your life. I remember being in Israel several years ago and watching a shepherd with tending some sheep. And it is amazing. There are some places in Israel where we go where it's almost like you're just going all the way back in time. And shepherds typically will still dress, many of them still dress and look like what you would imagine they did 2,000 years ago. I mean, with, you know, the long robes and the headscarf and the band and everything. And I remember one time watching, we were at a place in Bethlehem where they have the fields there, still the shepherd's fields. And I remember seeing a bunch of sheep together in a flock and a couple of different shepherds. And I thought that both shepherds were tending the same flock, but it turns out one shepherd peeled off and went a separate direction and starts leading out just the sheep of his flock. And it was interesting. All he had to do was walk about 20 yards and then turn around and start talking to them. And his sheep, unique to him, raised their heads, looked at him, and then walked off. The other sheep related to the other shepherd just stayed grazing. They didn't even move. It was very interesting. And the thing that struck me, two things, was, isn't this interesting how those particular sheep that belonged to that particular shepherd knew his voice? And then the other thing that amazed me was, how in the world do sheep know Hebrew? That was incredible. I don't understand that. I mean, I seriously did think, I was in Honduras one time and I saw a lady call for a dog in Spanish. So how does that dog know Spanish? It's interesting how much we think in our native tongue that everything has to be in English. Like, you think when you go to heaven that all people are going to speak your native tongue, don't you? Do you think in heaven people are going to all speak English? If your native tongue is English, I guarantee you, if your native tongue is Spanish, you're thinking, oh, yes, it's going to be Español. Hermano. I don't know. I think there's a heavenly language. Maybe we'll just all learn the same heavenly language and speak the same language. But whatever it is, you know, there I was in Jerusalem thinking, you know, or in Bethlehem thinking, this is very unique that sheep know Hebrew. Mashlomcha. Well, Jesus says, my sheep know my voice and they follow my lead. If you're on the wrong path, open up your heart to the Lord Jesus and follow his lead. He gave his life on a cross for you. That's how much he loves you. And he wants to lead you on a right path. And it's never too late. I don't care how young you are or how old you are. It's never too late to get your life right with the Lord. Well, into verse 4, he said this. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That's the first part of verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear. Circle that word. I will fear no evil. This first part of the verse here has to do with fear. And the last part of the verse has to do with comfort. So we'll get to that second part of verse 4 in a moment. But first, he's addressing the problem of fear. And remember again from one of our bullet points about sheep, they are fearful by nature. They are downright neurotic. I mentioned last week they have eyesight that can distinguish colors. And so therefore certain bright colors startle sheep, especially yellow. If you wear yellow around sheep, they'll run from you. Had a lady between services come to me and she said that she was driving somewhere. I forget where she told me she was driving, but that there was a sheep farm right by the side of the road. So she said she got out and she decided to hop the fence and to try to go pet the sheep. And I said, what happened? She said, as soon as I hopped the fence and I just went, you know, here, little sheep, little sheep. She said, they just ran away from me. They just tore off. They just tore away. And I said, yeah, because they're afraid. I said, were you wearing yellow? You know, because I don't know, if you're wearing a color that startles them for real, they're going to take off and run. And so they're easily frightened. They also have exceptional hearing. And because they have exceptional hearing, every little sound startles them. And so they'll run in fear of what they hear. They also, because they are defenseless, they're constantly afraid of predators. Remember I mentioned last week how they walk in a zigzag line because they're always looking over their shoulder, thinking that a predator is about to get them. And again, from last week, David says, you lead me beside still waters, because sheep are afraid of running water. They have to drink out of a spring or a pool. They won't drink out of running water. It scares them. So they're very easily frightened. And one of the things that sheep are most afraid of is something called becoming cast. C-A-S-T. Becoming cast. What is a cast sheep? A cast sheep is a sheep who ends up on its back and it cannot get upright. Did you know that if sheep end up on their back, they cannot get upright? There's an interesting commentary that was written on the 23rd Psalm by an author by the name of Philip Keller. He wrote a book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. We have a Philip Keller on staff, not the author, Philip Keller. This is a different Philip Keller. A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Keller was himself a shepherd for 8 years. And he writes a beautiful commentary, companion to Psalm 23. I encourage you to pick it up if you want to learn more about sheep and shepherds and Psalm 23. But in his book, he wrote this about sheep becoming cast. He wrote this, quote, "A heavy, fat, or long-fleeced sheep will lie down comfortably in some little hollow or depression in the ground. It may roll on its side slightly to stretch out or relax, and suddenly the center of gravity in the body shifts so that it turns on its back far enough that the feet no longer touch the ground. It may feel a sense of panic and start to paw frantically. Frequently, this only makes things worse. It rolls over even further, and now it is quite impossible for it to regain its feet. As it lies there struggling, gases begin to build up in the rumen." By the way, sheep have four chambers in their stomach. They are one of the animals who chew their cuds. And so they have four chambers, and in the four chambers, they're now on their back. Gases begin to build up in their stomach. See, you're not too different from sheep either, are you? That guy next to you. He's got some sheep-like qualities, doesn't he? Anyway, so the sheep now back on their backs, can't get up, pawing frantically. They're now afraid, they're frantic, and the gases build up in their rumen. And Keller writes, he says, "As the gases expand, they tend to cut off blood circulation to the extremities of the body, especially the legs. And if the weather is very hot and sunny, a cast sheep can die in a few hours." This is one of the things they are most afraid of, getting stuck on their back and dying, which might be the reason why there is this analogy here to the valley of the shadow of death. Now, that statement itself is the reason why Psalm 23 has become very popular at funerals. And I myself have read Psalm 23 at probably every funeral I've ever done. But the fact of the matter is, it really is not so much about death itself. I mean, it can have the end result of what he's referring to here can be death, but it is not. This is not a gloomy statement, per se, referring to death. What this actually is a reference to is a specific place. There is a valley alongside the road that connects Jericho to Jerusalem that has been nicknamed the Valley of the Shadow of Death. Here's an old picture of it in black and white. And you can see here there's a shepherd standing in the middle of his sheep in this ravine here, this valley that is alongside the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. And this valley has become known as the Valley of the Shadow of Death, because it would be in a place like this where thieves and bandits would be perched on the ridges to watch not just shepherds, but people making pilgrimage to Jerusalem back in the day, watching them walking through the valley, and they would be prime targets, the people would, prime targets for these thieves and bandits perched on the ridges to come and rob you. And to beat you up if they needed to take everything you had, and sometimes even leave you for dead. This was considered the Valley of the Shadow of Death. In fact, it is believed that this is the very scene here, this is the very place where the story that Jesus shares in Luke chapter 10 about the Good Samaritan took place. You remember that in Luke chapter 10, it talks about there was a man on his way to Jericho. He was on this road who was suddenly attacked by thieves. And they stole from him, and they robbed him, and they took his clothes, and they beat him up. And remember, in the story, Jesus shares that a priest came along and saw this guy lying half dead on the side of the road and did nothing to help him. And a Levite walked by and saw him half dead and did nothing. And then Jesus said, finally, a Samaritan came by. And the Samaritan was the good guy who stopped and helped this guy and bandaged up his wounds and took him to a nearby place where he could find lodging and paid his bill. It was interesting because Jesus used a Samaritan in that story as a model example, because in Jesus' day, Samaritans were often disparaged. There was animosity between Samaritans and Jews often, and And so to the Jews who rejected Jesus, it's interesting. Jesus kind of, he's kind of like giving it to them a little bit like, you know, let me use an example of a Samaritan who was a good guy and did what a priest and a Levite wouldn't. But be that as it may, I don't want to digress into the story and the meaning of that whole story. It's just that that story likely took place on this road alongside the Valley of the Shadow of Death. Because it was a dangerous place. It was a dangerous place to go because you always had to worry about thieves and bandits being around and coming to rob you and to harm you. And so the bigger picture of really what David is saying here is not so much the fear of death itself, although that can be part of it, but he's just talking in general terms about when you go through a valley that is dangerous or dark, or you feel depressed or discouraged. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, whatever your valley might be, you are with me. You are with me. Whatever your valley might be, you are with me. You know, there are a lot of fears that sheep have. There are a lot of fears that people have. I mean, again, it's a common comparison. Let's be real. There's some genuine fears that every single one of us has to some degree or another. I don't know if you know this, but there are actually over 500 documented phobias. Did you know that? Over 500 documented phobias. Now, I'll share one that I have. Acrophobia. Acrophobia is the fear of heights. I do not like getting up on high ladders. Anybody else relate? Come on, I'll start a support group right now. Thank you very much. My name is Gary. I have acrophobia. Some of you have claustrophobia. That's another well-known phobia. You don't like a tight, confined space. Something like getting an MRI, going in that tube, freaks you out. You have to get loaded up with Benadryl and all kinds of things to even get through that. So there are some, you know, phobias that we're familiar with, and there are a few that maybe you are not so familiar with. I share three with you, and I don't know if you know this. I'm not making these up. These are actual phobias that are documented. There is pogonophobia. Pogonophobia is the fear of beards. The fear of beards. Pogonophobia. There is coulrophobia. Coulrophobia is the fear of clowns. I get that one. They are scary. I don't know whoever thought, you know, let's smear a bunch of nasty paint on somebody's face and entertain children. I don't know who thought of that. Clowns can actually be pretty scary. Chlorophobia. And then there is, and I'm not making this up. I know I like to kid around with you guys a lot. I'm not making this up. There's actually a documented name called nomophobia. Nomophobia is the fear of not being able to get a signal on your cell phone. Not making it up. And you know some people like, some of you are people like that. And I don't know how they came up with the name. Here's my theory. It's like, I got no mo signal. Nomophobia. Because you got no mo signal. You need to be free of that thing. But let's be real. Even if you don't have a particular phobia, right? And you know, to be honest with you, some of these phobias are pretty serious things that some people face. The fact of the matter is, to some degree or another, every single one of us struggles with fear. And yea, though I walk through the valley of fear, David says, I will fear, even though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Here's the remedy. Because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's the rest of verse 4. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Look at that first part. For you are with me. The greatest comfort to fearful sheep was to be in the presence of their shepherd. The thing that will bring greatest comfort to you and me in our times of fear is to always remember that God is with us. That the Bible says He will never leave us nor forsake us. That He is our abiding good shepherd. You know, God is omnipresent, so He can be at all places at all times. And He can be with you as much as He's with me, as much as He's with somebody else in your row. Because God is with each of us and cares for each of us. And it is His presence that we need to be reminded of when we're going through those valleys. When you're going through a valley, whatever particular valley it might be, it is some worried place, some dark place, some discouraging place, some fearful place. Always remember, God is with you. God is with you. God is right there with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And David himself experienced a few valleys of his own. He experienced the valley of fear. Remember, in the Bible it tells us for 10 years, David was on the run from King Saul, who was continually trying to kill him because Saul was jealous of young David, who was going to be the next king of Israel. For 10 years, can you imagine running for your life for 10 years, hiding in different places because someone was trying to kill you? David knew the valley of fear. David knew the valley of rejection. The valley of rejection. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us too much about his home life growing up, but we have one verse that gives us real insight into David's home life growing up as a boy. He writes it in Psalm 27, verse 10. This is what David said. Though my father and mother forsake me, yet the Lord will receive me. It's Psalm 27, 10. Though my father and mother forsake me, yet the Lord will receive me. Now you say, are you stretching too much to think that his family rejected him by one verse? I don't think so. Let me give you an example. Do you remember when David was a young boy and God had providentially determined to select him as the next king of Israel to replace Saul? And God dispatches Samuel the prophet to go to the house of Jesse, that's the father of David, to anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be the next king of Israel. Now Samuel doesn't know which son it is, and by the way, Jesse had 8 sons. So Samuel just shows up, and he's relying on the voice of the Lord and the still small voice of the Holy Spirit to show Samuel which is the son to be anointed. And so he goes to Jesse's home. Samuel does. Samuel says, Jesse, I need you to put out all your sons. One of your sons is going to be the next king of Israel. And Jesse parades 7 of his 8 sons in front of Samuel. Samuel goes down each one from the oldest down to the youngest in the room. And Samuel says, sorry, Jesse, and none of these the Lord is telling me is to be the next king of Israel. These are fine-looking young men, handsome, bright, but they're not supposed to be the king. You, surely, do you have another son somewhere? And Jesse goes, oh, well, yeah, I got this little kid, the youngest one, out in the fields. Now think about this. Jesse did not even think enough of David to bring him in for the lineup in front of Samuel. So I think in Psalm 27:10, when David says, though my father and mother reject me, the Lord will receive me. I think there's something going on in his household. I think he experienced some rejection growing up. And maybe your mom and dad has forsaken you. Maybe for some of you, you don't even know who your biological mom or dad is. I want you to know the Lord will receive you. Though your father and mother may reject you, the Lord receives you. And that's why David writes here, you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It is your presence. He's been through the valley of fear. He's been through the valley of rejection. David's been through the valley of sin. His whole adultery and his whole affair with Bathsheba. I mean, that was a low point in his life, as it should be. But then the prophet Nathan confronts him, and what does David do? He quickly repents, says how much he is so sorry before the Lord. He writes Psalm 51, which we'll eventually get to, but starts like this. David says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. And David understood, this is a loving shepherd who has seen me through the darkest valleys of my life because he's always been with me. And God forgave him for his sin of adultery. And God forgives us when we come clean with God and we repent of our sins. So whatever valley you might be going through or have gone through or are presently going through, please never forget. Your good shepherd is with you. And he loves you. And he'll see you through. God doesn't promise us the mountaintop experiences for every day of our life. But what he does promise us is that when we are in the valleys, he's with us. And I can tell you this from having talked to enough people over the course of 25 years of ministry, that those who have gone through some very painful valleys in your life, this is a true statement what I'm about to say, You've gone through some very painful valleys in your life. And I've heard so many people say this kind of thing in so many words. They've said this to me. Though I don't want to go through it again, and though I don't wish it on anyone else, I'm thankful I went through it. And why are they thankful they went through it? Because oftentimes in the valley is when that relationship with Christ becomes even more precious and even more real. And by the way, it is the reason why in this fourth verse, the pronoun for God changes for the rest of the psalm. It goes from he to you. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Just look, glance back up at the earlier verses where it was all about he. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Then you get to verse 4, and he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And the pronoun changes for the rest of the psalm. Because there's nothing like a valley that will draw you even closer to the Lord. And suddenly God goes from he to you. You are my personal Lord. And you are right there with me the whole time I go through this. You are my shepherd. You lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Not based on my goodness, but based on your goodness. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you, Lord, my personal Savior, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, what is this part about the rod and staff? And this is the last part here that we're looking at together. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I've heard, you know, different teachers on this passage and read different commentaries, and I'm going to depart a little bit from some of the conventional wisdom. I'm entitled to be wrong. Just let me be if I want. But I share this with you, and here's what I'm disagreeing with. A lot of times when you read about how the shepherd's rod and staff are there, it's usually taught this way. The rod is corrective, and the staff is comforting. And the rod is to be used to discipline the sheep, and when they do wrong, to smack them around a little bit. And so in God's correction with us, it is an expression of his love for us. Okay, I get that theoretically, right? And, you know, the passage in Hebrews which talks about how God disciplines those whom he loves. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. However, it produces a harvest of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. I get that. And if you've known the Lord for very long in your personal lives, you also know what it is to be disciplined by God. And he does do that because he loves us. That said, I don't think that's the context of this passage. Because he builds all this saying, I'm walking through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This is a message of comfort. The rod of a shepherd was like a club that was used to fight off the predators to defend the sheep. This is not a psalm about the shepherd going around beating the sheep. Well, it's for your own good, smack, you know. That's not what that's about. This is a statement where David is saying, and thankfully, like a good shepherd who takes the rod to fight off the predators, the coyotes, the wolves, the lions, to protect the sheep, my good shepherd is my defender. That's how I'm comforted, because I know that God is defending me. God fights for me. God cares about me and loves me, that he's going to fight for me. He's going to defend me. All right? And then the other part about the staff, yes, that is more of the comforting thing also. And again, most of us are familiar with the shepherd's staff. It has this crook at the end. And the crook of the shepherd's staff was used by a shepherd to rescue sheep. Because again, they're not the smartest animal on the farm. And so sometimes they'd fall into little ravines and they couldn't get up. And, you know, they'd be bleating there. And so the shepherd would turn the staff upside down and use the crook to kind of lasso them by the neck or by a leg, or some part of their body, to be able to pull them up. This is a picture of the shepherd rescuing his fallen sheep. And if you've ever fallen in a sinful way, oh, how wonderful it is to know that you have a shepherd who loves you enough to rescue you. and not to leave you there. Because God loves to rescue the fallen and bind up the brokenhearted, to forgive us of our sins, because our good shepherd loves us, that his rod will defend us and his staff will rescue us. And therefore, I'm comforted. I don't know for you out of these two verses today where you might be. First of all, some of you are on the wrong path and you know it and you need Jesus. I'll just say it to you straight. You just need Jesus. You just need a relationship with Jesus Christ to lead you in paths of righteousness. For others of you, you're in a dark valley. And you need to be reminded that God is with you and his rod and his staff will comfort you. But wherever you are, the good news is that your good shepherd loves you, wants to help you, and died to save you. So let's just close our service now with prayer and let's just take these things to the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, you've overheard. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you're our loving shepherd, the restorer of souls, the one who leads us on paths of righteousness for your name's sake, the one who was with us through every valley that we walk through. Therefore, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Thank you for your comfort in our lives. I pray, Lord, right now for those who are on the wrong path. They know it. You know it. And today is a day for them to get on the right path, for them to come to receive you as Lord and Savior. For others, they're in a valley, Lord. You know that. You know what valley they're going through. You know their situation full well. But oh, how you want to remind them that you love them and you will be near to them, never forsaking us, never rejecting us, always close to us. I pray, Lord, you would minister your comfort and your grace to those who need it most today. And I'm just going to pause with my eyes open, your heads still bowed, your eyes closed, just looking around the congregation. I don't want a walk to the front to become something that is just, you know, an everyday thing, but I've just felt so strongly recently that the invitation to just come and to receive is something that God wants us to do right now. And so here's the invitation. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, get up from your seat and walk down front here. I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer. If you're going through a valley and you want just the Lord's comfort and his grace over your life, then you get up also from your seat and walk down here. And then for whoever's standing here, we're going to have a word of prayer together. We're just going to lift up one another. We're just going to come to our good shepherd. We're going to ask him to meet all our needs and to save us and to help us through the darkest valleys of our lives. And so we're going to sing a closing song. As we sing this, if that applies to you, you just want to come forward today to say, Lord, I just want more of you. I just want to receive you either as my Savior or I just need, Lord, the comfort because I'm going through this valley and you see me. Then just make your way out of your seat. Come stand down here and then I'll have one word of prayer. Nobody has to know what you're going through. God already knows. But we're just going to tarry here. We're just going to lift up this time to the Lord. So let's do this. Let's just stand. Let's all stand. And as we sing this song, if you just want to come forward, then just do that. Okay, this is a safe place. We love you for your honesty. You just come out of your seat. You just come stand down here, and then we're going to pray with you. So let's sing this song, and you come.
Well, I believe in life eternal. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe. For I believe in the name of Jesus.
Keep coming. We'll wait for you. If I see you walking, we'll wait, because I don't want to leave anybody out as we pray together. And I want to start with first things first, because that was kind of a broad invitation. So I don't know who doesn't know Christ standing here, but that's the most important thing, for you to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I want to be able to make room. Come on over here so everybody can get up out of the aisles. I want you all up here. There you go. God bless you, sir. So first things first, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, we got to settle that. So if you're standing here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, let's just all bow our heads. I'm going to lead in a word of prayer. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, just pray this prayer out loud with me. Just pray it. Just receive Him. Just say this. Just say, Lord Jesus, thank you that you died for my sins. I know I've been on the wrong path. And today, I surrender my life to you. I pray that you'd forgive me of my sins, that you cleanse my heart, forgive me for everything I've ever done, and come into my life as my Lord and Savior. I receive you now by faith. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me on a cross. I yield my life to your Lordship right now, in Jesus' name. And now for everybody else who's here, because you're going through some valley or some fearful thing that has a hold of your heart, I'm just going to encourage you right now, pray this prayer with me. I'm going to lead you. Just pray this prayer out loud. Let's just join hearts together and let's just pray together. Just say, Lord Jesus, I thank you that no matter what valley, you're with me. A valley of fear, a valley of rejection, a valley of sin, where I come clean and ask for your forgiveness, you're now with me, Lord. Whatever I'm going through, I trust that you are near. I believe the promise of Scripture that you will never leave me and never forsake me, that you love me with an everlasting love. And so I trust you in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, I pray myself over all those who have come forward here, and we join together as a congregation. We pray, God, that you would minister your grace to these folks in a wonderful way, that no matter what they're going through, Lord, you know what they're going through. You know their struggles. You know their heartaches. You know their fears. You know their brokenness. That, Lord, you would minister your grace to them and your comfort. Thank you, Lord, that yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. And like a good shepherd, you care for your sheep. And so I thank you for these your sheep, Lord, the sheep of your pasture, who have come forward because they want to express their deep need for you, Lord. And so visit them in a personal way. And when they leave here, may they never forget that you are with them. And may they know that and rely on that, that you as our Father and as our shepherd will care for us because you love us. And we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen.